Back together once again for during our second day of winter. God bless you. Thank you. I think there's a little bit more winter to come, but you know, we can take it. Just put on a sweater. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Glad to be a Christian?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Sister Baker and I went up to Chandler Gilbert Community College and got our first vaccine shot of we got the Pfizer vaccine. I'm looking for some tissue here. And you know, there's lots of talk out there, and there's people that are against it, and there's people that go the other way, and lots of voices out there for sure. But, you know, there's a strong voice out there that says, you know, you're going to get some kind of permanent damage from it and, you know, affect you the rest of your life. And I'm happy to say this morning that that's not true in our case.
Right.
But there has been some permanent changes. My wife told me after the shot yesterday that I seem to be nicer. I told her, well, you seem to be smarter. So we're looking forward to the second shot, what that has in store for us. You know, the amazing thing is, you know, people will take the word of God and handle it, and they're not skilled at it, and they're not supposed to handle it, and they'll take a stand on things like this and tell you, oh, bless God, you know, you shouldn't do the vaccine or whatever, but they're not qualified to handle the word. And amazingly, it's some of those very same people that try to become pseudoscientists. They put themselves in the shoes of science and try to argue it from that standpoint. And they're ignorant in regards to that, but they set themselves up as some kind of an expert. It just so happens that I'm a scientist and a man of God, and some would say that that's mutually exclusive, that can't be true, but a true scientist recognizes that God has laws.
Sure.
And that if you operate according to those laws, you should expect certain results. But if you are also a man of faith, on top of it, you realize that God can supersede those laws at any time. That he has other laws as well. And that if we work according to those spiritual laws, we should expect results. So, you know, I think it makes sense for people to get the vaccine, particularly if you're more vulnerable and you're older, and it's the only way that this pandemic is going to really come to an end. It's not like the pandemic of 1918, where it was a flu that was going around, and a certain strain of the flu turned out to be quite deadly, but as these viruses circulate in the population, they morph, you know, they change and they become more compatible with their host. They won't kill you so they can stay alive, you know. But this is a different kind of virus. This is not something that we faced on a regular basis before. And so, you know, there needs to be some kind of, I suppose, eventually over time, it's possible, you know, years from now that it would no longer be a pandemic, but the vaccine is going to shorten that time period. So right now, so Pima County is a little slow on communication and rollout. So Sister Baker and I, we were checking every single day, and actually a couple times a day on the county health site and also on the state health site, to try to find out when we could get the vaccine. And I checked on Friday morning on the state site, and once again, there was nothing available. And then just a couple hours later, I just on a whim checked again, and they had something the very next day in Gilbert. And so I signed up for it, and within, and then I told my wife about it, and we kind of wrestled back and forth because she thought she had an account and was going to go in, but then she couldn't remember her password, and then she didn't know if she had an account. And she's smarter now that she took the virus vaccine. So I went back in, and within 20 minutes, it was mostly, the slots were mostly filled up, but I was able to get her signed up, and we went up and got that taken care of. And I looked today, and, you know, they're rolling out the next phase. They actually rolled out the next phase the day before I started looking. They just forgot to tell everybody. But now they're advertising it like it was always so. The stage that they're at right now is if you're 55 or older, you can get the vaccine. So if there's anybody here that's in that category, you either can do it through the Pima County Health Department, or you can do it through the Arizona State Health Department. It's strange, but there's two different governmental agencies that are handling that, as well as the federal government. They're coming in. They're going to offer it at Walgreens, CVS, Safeway. But the vaccine that they're offering, that they're going to offer through those types of places will be the Johnson & Johnson version, which doesn't have to be, it just needs to be refrigerated. It doesn't have to be deep froze. But it's only 66% effective. So, you know, if they say that even that being the case, that it's 90-something percent effective in reducing the severity of it if you get it. But, you know, if you can take something that's 90-something percent effective from the get-go, why not do that, right? So that would be my advice for you to if you are going to get the virus vaccine, that you would either do the Pfizer or the other version, Moderna. Also, essential workers are now cleared to do that. So, fortunately, through the CDC, there's some common sense there, and faith-based organizations, certain members of the faith-based organizations, are considered essential workers. So, you know, if you're a deacon, if you're a minister, you know, I think we're kind of cutting it close with song leading and instruments, because, you know, you could argue that that's, you know, I don't know. You can try it if you want, but certainly if you're a deacon or a minister, you know, we're on the front line, so. If you so desire, you can get that done, and most likely your spouse as well. So once again, it's Pima County Health Department or Arizona Department of Health Services. You can either access them through the web and sign up, or you can actually call them. So either way, it looks like help is on the way. And the president said here the other day that the goal is by sometime in May for the vaccine to be available to people that are 18 and over even. So, you know, and then there's not a whole lot of risk to people under 18, but eventually they would have access to it as well. So enough said about that. Glad to be here. So we spoke about a time of trouble on Wednesday night. We like to now look at the other side of it, because the scripture tells us that in the great and dreadful day of the Lord that Elijah the prophet would be sent. Actually, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which we're entering into as we speak, because we know that nothing abruptly ends and abruptly begins, but it kind of rolls into it. And so there is a time of trouble. Of course, it's going to get a whole lot worse. But there's also, we want to take the other side of it, there's also a place of rest. Amen. So we want to speak this morning about a place of rest. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and then we'll read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together. This is not a future thing. This has already happened. Amen. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, by making us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a place of rest. Again, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we're laboring against sin and carrying the load of sin, and we come to him, and he offers us rest. He says, you just lay your burdens down, you lay your sin down, and you'll be pardoned, and you'll be freed from that. And that's a wonderful experience. It's a tremendous experience, and we want everyone to have that experience. Then he goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. So you haven't really learned of him yet when you get saved. But now take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And of course, if you take his yoke upon you, you'll learn that. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, the first rest is laying down your burden of sin that you're laboring against. But the second rest is the rest for your soul. You've entered into a rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This word is not a burden. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to give you praise and honor, and Lord, to be assembled together once again, and knowing, Lord, that we're not just physically assembled together, but we're seated together in heavenly places, a place of rest in Christ Jesus, the Word. And Lord, we're just so thankful for this opportunity, and we just ask, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, those that are listening in this morning that couldn't attend, we ask that you would minister to them as well, those that will listen in. And Father, we're looking to you for everything. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, and you're everything in between. And Lord, everything we have need of is in you. Every concern that we have, we can take to you and have confidence, Lord, that you'll allay our fears. And Lord, show us the way and open doors that appear to be shut, and shut doors that should be shut. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here this morning. And Lord, we're looking forward to the putting behind us this pandemic, and Lord, embracing one another once again, and fellowshipping together. Lord, we're spiritually continuing to fellowship together in heavenly places in the Word. But Lord, we appreciate that human touch. We appreciate that human embrace as well. And Lord, you've created us to be that way. And so we don't apologize for it. We appreciate it. And we long for it once again. But in the meantime, Lord, we just continue to trust you and to serve you and to honor you and to put you first in all things with confidence, knowing, Lord, that you do all things well. So, Lord, just bless each and every one, we pray. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read also from Genesis chapter 2, starting from the 8th verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, which is a special place that God designated and named. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and then also the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skipping down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I'll just let the cat out of the bag here, and then we'll back it up in a little bit. But Adam here, the man, is a type of the Word. And the Word was what created everything and put everything into place. But then the Word was also designated to dress and keep what was put into place. And the woman who would appear a little bit later is a type of a garden. And the man was told to dress and keep the garden. Well, Christ is the Word, being the male. The church is the female. And it's the Word that dresses you and keeps you in our place of rest. So we see that God planted a garden in a place on the earth that He chose to call Eden. He's the one that gave it that name. And He placed man there to be its caretaker. And we'll see that the man fell, of course, and as a result, he forfeited his position as the caretaker. And we'll see later that through the redemptive process, that man must be brought back to this marvelous place where he is caretaker once again. God's first idea is His best idea. The word garden that's used in the Hebrew and that we just read, it comes from the Hebrew word gan, G-A-N. It means an enclosure or figurative of a bride, an enclosed garden. We know that in the Song of Solomon, as we were looking at the Shulamite woman, that she was typed as a garden enclosed. So God created a perfect atmosphere and a perfect environment with perfect living conditions in a place that He chose to call Eden, and He enclosed it and kept it with His Word. Now, if we were to step outside of the enclosure of the Word, one would find that outside of the Word at that time was chaos. The rest of the world was not in this particular order that this special place was in, which He called Eden. God's Word was the law, and God's Word kept chaos out of the garden. Inside of this enclosed garden was heaven on earth, if you will, a place of God's rest. And man, a type of the Word, ruled and reigned from that place. Paradise was the abode of Adam and Eve before the fall. This was a place of safety. It was a refuge to them. It was a special place. It was a place of rest. Now, we're not told, but I can only imagine what the conditions were like outside of Eden. And if the conditions outside of the Eden were just as good as the conditions in Eden, then why did God need to create this place, this garden, in this place that He designated as Eden? Paradise was the abode of Adam and Eve before the fall. A natural paradise, that is. This was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge. It was a place of rest. It was a special place. And we can assume that the world was chaotic outside of this heavenly place, if you will. Else, what would be special about Eden? We find that even today, that the world is still shifting, the world is still moving, the world is still shaking, and ideal conditions don't exist anywhere. And if they even approach the ideal, it doesn't stay that way. Right. And geologists confirm that the world has been changing since the time that it was first formed.
Right.
So Eden was a heavenly place, if you will, for it was a place where God would appear in the cool of the evening, and He would walk with man, and God was in a state of rest. He had completed His work, that first creation, and He was in a state of rest. So the scripture doesn't talk about God walking elsewhere. at that particular time on the earth, but the scripture does speak about him coming down in the cool of the evening to walk with his son and daughter in this special place. But we know that before God formed Eden, the Bible tells us that Satan was walking to and fro on the stones of fire throughout the earth amidst all of the chaos. So in this garden, there was nothing that could harm this couple. In this garden, there's nothing that could come against them. God's word set a boundary and established the conditions of Eden, and God's word kept it in this heavenly state here on the earth. Nothing could harm Adam. Nothing could harm Eve as long as they stayed behind what God had given them for their protection. As long as they stayed fortified behind the protection of the word of God, nothing could get to them. And also in the Garden of Eden was a tree which was known as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that's Lucifer that was in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of life, which is Christ himself. Not in a physical form, but Christ the Word was in the garden. God placed man in the garden on the basis of choice. And God told the man, you can choose to stay behind the protection of my word and live. You can live in this paradise condition. You can live in this place of rest, this place of refuge with no worry, no fear, no ending of your days. Or, by choice, you can choose instead to have knowledge to know good and evil, and thereby leave this paradise to experience both good and evil. In other words, Satan would be loosed to also walk in the garden, and man would be free to make a choice. And we know that God gave his children the very best protection from his enemy, and the very best protection from chaos that he possibly could, and it is his word, which is himself. So what better thing could God give besides himself to protect his children? In the message in the third seal, we read, he says, now he knew that Satan would be loosed among them, so he gave them a place to stay behind to fortify them. Well, there, who could know any better place to be fortified than God? If he's trying to take care of his own children. If I wanted to take care of my little Joseph, well, brother, everything I knowed his life depended on it, I was able to do it, a 40 foot concrete reinforced would do the thing. Would do it. So he's going to build a 40-foot wall, he says. He says, and I'd make it 90-foot to be sure if his son's life was dependent on it. And if I can think that about my little boy, which if his mortal life would be lost, I believe a child would be saved, how much more to God to his child that would be eternally lost? What should he place him behind? He placed him behind his own word. As long as you're in that word, you're safe. As long as you're yoked to him, as long as you're in that word, you're safe. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will. That's it. It's the word. So we're familiar, just for the sake of time, we're familiar with the story of the fall. And we know that Eve was strolling in the garden. And we know that Eve, on one particular day, she ran into the serpent. And on this particular day, the serpent was anointed of Satan to reason with Eve. And the serpent was created with the ability to reason and was a very polished creature, a very polished speaker, and very deliberate in his thinking. He wasn't scaly at that time. He was smooth. He was slick. He was polished. And this serpent creature that was anointed of Satan began to exalt Satan's knowledge and his great reasoning ability above the word of God when he was talking to Eve. And we see right away that God's nature is not like that. And God does not exalt or puff himself up or try to impress you with his knowledge. Isn't that right? And yet he does know everything. So if he wanted to act like a know-it-all, he'd have a right to. Because he does know it all. But as a know-it-all, he doesn't act like a know-it-all. God is always clothed in humility. Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm humble and meek. He never comes any other way than that. He will never come to you with great enticing words of man's wisdom. So Satan sees this humble little lady coming his way, and he steps out in front of her through the serpent, speaking great swelling words and enticing words of knowledge and seemingly wisdom. You know, he's now the wise old serpent. Words of learning. And now he could outsmart Eve with very little effort. But Eve was safe from him. No matter how smart he was, no matter how cunning he was, as long as she stayed behind the protection of God's word. That's all she needed. She was herself a garden enclosed. And the word was sent to dress her and to keep her. It was her covering and it was her protection. And she was clothed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. She had no reason to fear anything. Yet she was naked, but in God's eyes she was clothed. So let Satan do whatever he wants all around you. But you stay with that word, friends. And if you stay with that word, you're completely safe. I don't care what's happening. Satan can reason with you as he did with Eve. And Satan can tell you, well, you know that you're sick. You might as well go ahead and admit it. But your retort to him is, but I'm going to stay behind the word. And the word says, by his stripes, I'm healed. Satan says to you, you're going to die one day. And you say to him, well, he is the resurrection and he is the life. And he will raise me up again on that day. You must stay behind God's word. Friends, we can't have it part way. You will not find the rest if you don't stay yoked to him. If you try to yoke to reasoning and yoke to the word, you will not. You have to unyoke yourself from the word to yoke yourself to reasoning. Amen? So if you stay with that word, there's your rest. If you stay with that word, there's your peace. If you stay with that word, there's your comfort. I didn't say that your circumstances would be different, but in your trial, in the valley, whether you're on the valley, in the valley, or on the mountaintop, he's your strength. He's your comfort. He's your peace. He's your salvation. He's your strong tower. But you must stay behind his word. So when Satan comes with his spirit of depression. Now, friends, we're in a dark hour. We're in a dark time, in a dark age. And that's a tool that Satan has used throughout time. But that's something that it's widespread in this time, particularly in a time of a pandemic. There's more suicide now than there was before the pandemic. There's more discouragement and depression. And Satan will come with these spirits of depression, these spirits of gloom, these spirits of doom, these spirits of chaos and despair. And it's always the word of God that you have to run behind. That's always the cure. I don't care what the situation, the circumstance. Self-pity is not what you need. For somebody to feel sorry for you is not what you need. You need to get behind the word, because the word says something different. And the word will create a different atmosphere. There's no gloom and doom in the word. There's no discouragement in the word. There's no suicide in the word. There's rest. There's peace. There's hope. There's comfort. There's paradise. And these feelings that Satan sends our way, friends, they show us what portion of the word we are either believing or doubting, so that we can fortify ourselves by having faith in the word of God and applying that word in our life. So your thoughts will many times go to running wild when he attacks. He's skillful at it, friends. He'll bombard you with feelings. He'll bombard you with doubts. He'll bombard you with thoughts. And he'll try to bombard you with fear. But as long as you stay behind the protection of the word, there is no harm that Satan can do to you. He cannot change your reality, which exists behind the protection of the word. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? So Jesus retreated himself always behind the protection of the word when he said, "It is written, it is written." He did not use reasoning, though he could have outreasoned the devil. I believe that, but he didn't. He stayed behind the protection of the word, showing the rest of the second creation of the new race where their protection was as well. So when the reasoned attack began with Eve, Satan was on a probing mission at that time. He was looking for weaknesses. He was looking for ways to get behind the protection of that word, or to get her to lay down the protection of that word. He was trying to find an opening somewhere. He was trying to get to her garden so that he could plant a seed of discrepancy into the bedding ground of her mind, to get her to entertain, to get her to accept something that wasn't the pure word of God. And we notice that Eve didn't get out from behind every word. She just got out from behind a portion of the word. But a chain is strongest at its weakest link. So if one link breaks, the whole chain is broken. So that was all the opening that Satan needed. He didn't need her to become a hell's angel. He didn't need her to become a devil worshiper. He didn't need her to deny the whole word, just a portion of it. So Satan, through reasoning, found the opening that he was looking for, the place where she was unprotected by the word. Now, friends, for you, it might be depression. A spirit of depression might come probing at you, right? And for whatever reason, we take comfort from some of those, from that spirit of depression. Otherwise, we wouldn't give in to it. Right? Right? Well, come on, friends. Right. And you know you shouldn't go there. Right. The Lord is your strength. Yes. The Lord is your hope. Yes. He's your comfort. Yes. But once we step out from behind the word, that spirit will take you further than you wanted to go. So she was in a place of rest. I want you to get this morning, friends. She was in a place of rest until she unyoked herself from the word. And once she was separated from the word, her place of rest became a place of labor. It became a labor camp rather than a place of rest. Her husband would labor from that time forward. When God came down and dealt with the situation according to his laws, her husband would labor from that time forward, and she would also enter into labor in her part to bring forth the names that were written on the Lamb's book before the foundation of the world, instead of doing it without labor. And the nominal churches today, isn't that what they do? They labor and labor and labor to get people's names on their roll call, on their membership list. But there was not to be any labor. It was to be spoken, and her place was to believe. And then it would come into being. But now it would be by labor, because she stepped away from her place of rest. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he brought everything into being by his word. There's not anything that was created by a feeling. There's not, well, I feel this or I feel that or I changed my mind. That's feelings. It was all brought forth by forethought. It was all brought forth by his thoughts becoming word and his word becoming manifested. Everything came into being by his word. So when God created this ideal paradise, this heavenly place, if you will, on the earth, he called it Eden, and he did that by his word. Listen closely, friends. Eden existed only because God said so.
Amen.
He didn't have to prove it to anybody. He just said it. And then he did something even more amazing. He believed his own word. And as long as he believes his word, it'll happen. The conditions and the atmospheres of Eden existed only by the spoken word of God. And if God were to doubt his word at any moment that he spoke concerning Eden, then chaos would have moved in where Eden once existed. But God did not doubt his own word. He stayed with his word. God's word brought a paradise into being. So keep this in mind, friends. Paradise or heaven can only come into being by his word. And it exists by his word. So don't try to bring reasoning and thoughts into that place. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Didn't say your flesh. Said unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So everything that makes up what we call reality, that makes up creation as we know it, was brought into being by the word of God. There's nothing that was formed that was not formed by his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. I know this is all very familiar, but we're going to lay it down anyway. Sure. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the feelings of God. No. By the laboratory of God. By the word of God. Sure. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Right. It wasn't matter creating matter. It was word creating matter.
Sure.
So we see that the same one who said, let there be, and the world came into being, has been speaking his word time and time again throughout the ages through the mouths of his prophets. In fact, friends, the rapture of the church has already been spoken into existence. It's been spoken into being by the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, notice this, Paul says, by the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, so much of the time we can't separate the man from the word and the situation, but this isn't Paul's word. This is God. He said, I'm not saying this. I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. In other words, thus saith the Lord. This is the word. And the word spoke. And we're hearing it come out of the mouth of God's prophet, Paul. But it's not Paul. It's God speaking this word. Amen. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, torment one another with these words. These are comforting words. There's no way that this won't happen. It's the word of the Lord. It's already been spoken. You say, why hasn't it happened yet? Thank you for asking. We'll look at that here in just a moment. When we give thanks and pray a simple prayer over the food that we eat, we prayed over the vaccine that we took into our body. When you pray over the food that you eat with a simple prayer to sustain your natural life, to be something for the goodness of your body, you can be sure that that food will only strengthen you and that it cannot harm you. All you food poisoning advocates. If we don't believe that, let's quit praying. But we have a word on that. That's what's so wonderful, Brother Henry. I'm not, this isn't my opinion. I don't expect you to believe this because I said it. I expect you to take it because it's the Word. And if the Word has been spoken, you can count on it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. A brother that used to go to this church, I don't know what he believes now. I pray for him, and I continue to pray for him. But, somehow he's went back to the Old Testament and thinks he's still a believer. But I posted a picture of the javelina that we shot. Well, you're not going to eat that, are you? Well, why not? Well, it's a pig. Well, actually, it's not. You want to be a pseudoscientist? You don't even know your facts. It's actually not a pig. It's a collared peccary, right? And it's actually more closely related to a hippopotamus than it is to a wild pig, right? So it's not a pig, right? It's got cloven hoofs, and it chews its cud. So it's okay to eat, right? Well, that's a pretty good argument. You're just trying to meet them on the Old Testament grounds. They're claiming Old Testament, don't eat anything unclean. This is clean. Well, then I get a little bit more argument. Okay, well, then let's go into the New Testament. Right. Even if it is unclean.
Right.
It's clean.
Right. Sure.
Now, if you can't accept this, that means you don't believe the New Testament.
Right. Right.
And we have nothing to talk about. Because we don't have a common basis. If you want to always run to the Old Testament and then not allow me to show you the fulfillment of it under the new covenant, I can't help you. The Word can't help you. For every creature of God come on, you dietitians here. Well, I can't eat wheat because of this, and I can't eat milk because of that. Friends, I understand that there are certain things where people's bodies, for whatever reason, they're overreacting, have some kind of reaction. I also understand that there's hybridization of our food taking place.
Sure.
But where are you going to draw the line?
Yeah.
I mean, so you know about this, supposedly, and you know about that. What about tomorrow when they tell you the same thing that's supporting you will kill you?
Right.
I've watched that my whole life.
Right.
Coffee, oh, it's wonderful. There's so many benefits of it. Next thing you know, it's going to kill you. Oh, it's horrible. Don't ever drink a drop of it. Next thing you know, oh, it's a wonder drug. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to somebody. Well, let's keep it simple. Let's listen to the Word.
Amen.
I can tell I'm stepping on toes. The only reason I'm stepping on toes is because you're putting your confidence in something else besides the Word.
Right. Good.
Oh, no, you're smarter. Okay, you're eating off the tree of knowledge of good and evil then.
Right.
We're either going to take it from the Word or not.
Right.
Now, I'm not telling you what to eat, but just leave me alone.
Right.
Now, I haven't tried the javelina yet. Brother Andy tells me that it's good.
And, it is.
So there'll be some on Doug's porch here tonight. We got it made into sausage and something else, right?
Right.
So if you get some in the mail, you'll know that Brother and Sister Baker didn't like it. It's called regifting. We'll try it. I'll try anything once.
Right.
Just because it's good doesn't mean it's tasty. But I'm not going to stay away from it because I think it's a pig and it's something strangled or something, right? I was raised under, if you grew up in the Midwest, a steak had to be cooked to death, right? And when you have baby teeth, those teeth are not made for chewing well-done steaks. How many knows that? I don't care how many glasses of milk you have with that steak, which you'll need plenty because it's so dry, and you'll be trying to cut it, and it'll fly across the table, and then you'll get in trouble for that. Then you'll knock your milk over, and you'll get in trouble for that. And then you'll think, why do people rave about steak? What's the big deal, right? The few times that you might have had it growing up, and you're thinking, you know, I could do without this. Save a little money, right? Eat pork and beans instead or whatever. But then one day you have one that isn't cooked all the way, and it breaks on you. Why it's so tasty, why it's so good, why people like it. And then you feel like you got to run to an altar because you've been told it's got to be burnt to a crisp, right? Because you're eating something with blood in it. That's where that came from. It's an Old Testament hangover that people are still hung up on, right? Oh, it's got blood in it. Well, I don't care how long you cook it. It's always going to have blood in it.
Right.
It's just cooked blood. But it's still blood. Oh my, I'm tearing down walls here. Somebody's going to run out and have a steak tonight. For every creature of God, I love these. I love these. May not, you know, I after I before E, except after C. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate having the English language? Let's see, is it this way? God's word is so simple. What creature is good for me to partake of? Every creature. Didn't say it was tasty. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused.
Right.
Iguanas. Yeah, I've ate one. I didn't refuse it. Somebody put it before us. I asked Sister Baker to come and join me in the blessing. Doesn't mean I have to volunteer for it, though. Right, Sister Baker? I don't have to tell the people in Ghana, hey, do people eat these snails? Yeah. Would you like to try it, Sister Baker? Oh, sure. How about you, Brother Doug? Where does the time go? I'm reading a newspaper or something, you know. I grew up with that. My dad was always eating stuff you couldn't even pronounce because it might add a millisecond to your life, you know. The part that he left out that he failed to acknowledge is that was a miserable millisecond. You added some time to your life, but did you enjoy it? Garbanzo beans and liver mixed up with this, that. Liver cooked to death. It gets bitter. It chemically changes. It gets bitter. So if you don't like liver, it probably wasn't cooked right. Cooked to death, ground up, mixed with relish and ketchup and whatever, spread on crackers, because it's good for you. It'll add another second to your life. I'll skip that second, Dad. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this portion that you've given to me. Bless it. Sanctify it for its use. For it is sanctified, how? By the word of God. Amen. Whose word, who's going to speak that word? You.
Amen.
Well, what authority do I have? Right here.
Amen.
For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
Amen.
I can tell we're going to have a makeup session on this. That's all right. Whatever you do, just do it in faith.
Right.
If you don't believe, then don't do it. But pray for faith. I wonder, friends, do we really recognize the power and the protection that exists behind the word?
Amen.
This isn't theoretical. It's been proven time and time and time again in lives throughout generations. So the paradise of Eden was held together by the word. And the paradise of Eden will come into being once again. It already has in a spiritual form, but in a physical form, by the word.
Amen.
When you're born again from above, by the Spirit of God, you enter into a place of rest. You enter into a heavenly place, your soul. a place that is inhabited by the Word, Christ Jesus. And when you speak the Word for the situations of your life, things appear and things come into being by things that we cannot see.
Amen.
By the Word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. In other words, he's not going to speak it and then have it come back unfulfilled.
Amen.
If it's sent, it's going to fulfill.
Sure.
But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
So we see that when God sends his word, it will accomplish what he sent it to do. When God formed the stars, when God formed the sun, the moon, the earth, he did so by speaking his word. And the words that he spoke are not empty. They will not return unto him void. They have accomplished what he sent them to do. And they will accomplish what he sends his word to accomplish if it's still in the future. And God's word cannot fail. If he sent a word for salvation, then people are going to get saved.
Sure.
Just as sure as I'm standing here this morning. All they have to do is receive his word into a believing heart, into a believing betting ground, and confess it.
Amen.
You say, that's it? That's it.
Yeah.
You can make it more complicated if you want, but it isn't.
Amen.
That's it. If he sent his word for deliverance, well, then deliverance is going to take place somewhere. If he sent his word concerning a body change, then a body change is going to take place somewhere. Whatever God speaks, it will happen because God cannot lie. And his word will not return to him unfulfilled. So in the same passage that we just read, he goes on to tell us that paradise will be restored. And it's only because a word has been spoken concerning it. It's a vision. It's a prophecy. It's word. And it must be fulfilled. Isaiah 55, 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Eden restored. Then again in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me.
Amen.
Look unto me and be saved. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else.
Amen.
He says, that's pretty bold. I'm glad that it's bold.
Yeah.
Don't couch it. Don't pussyfoot around, as the saying goes. You know, don't just come out and say it. I have sworn by myself.
Amen.
This is the God I serve this morning.
Amen.
He can speak boldly. He's not shaking. He's not wondering. You don't have to wonder, oh God, did you check every last detail? Is there something missing? I've sworn. I got a council together. Well, Brother Baker, we're coming to you as a counselor, and we think this, that, and the other. Well, that didn't work with God, and it ain't going to work with me either.
Sure.
My orders come from him.
Right.
Amen.
Right. Good.
Oh, I lost a couple of you there. But those of you that believe that I'm led of the Lord, you're reassured.
Amen.
You say, well, you never make mistakes. I didn't say that.
No.
But the Word corrects me.
Sure. Right.
The Lord corrects me.
Yes.
Oh, well, no, we need to correct you. Then let me correct you then.
Right.
Oh, no, no, you know more than I do. Well, we're done.
Right. There you go. Yep.
Isn't that funny? People that want to correct you, they won't take correction.
That's that.
They're the pseudoscientists and the ones handling the Word. They're telling you, oh, don't take this vaccine because, you know, there's some kind of live cells or some kind of, you're introducing something artificial into your body and this, that, and the, I could go on and on and on, but I don't want to preach unbelief here.
Right.
I've looked at the science.
Right.
If you want to deal with science, be a scientist.
Right.
Right? Otherwise, trust those. Oh, well, I can't do that.
Right.
That's right. That's why you try to handle the Word, too.
Right.
Because you don't trust preachers. Who do you trust?
Right.
You trust yourself.
Right. That's right.
Well, I've been hurt, and I've been this, and I've been that. I don't care. There's none of us that haven't been hurt.
Right.
Well, this one disappointed me. Welcome to the world.
Right.
You mean to tell me there was a fall? Nobody told me. You mean I can't trust everybody? Nobody's going to hurt you? Nobody lies? Really? Politics is all honest? Is not all honest? You're going to put your trust somewhere. Now, there are those that are going around with a religious spirit on them saying they're putting their trust in the Word, but they're not. They're putting their trust in themselves, in their own ability. But I can show you, and I'm duty-bound to do that. If you want to come to us because you got a question, more power to you. Wonderful. We'll show you in the Word. Because that's where we're... It's not because I said it. It's because the Word says it.
Right.
Okay, I lost a few more of you there. What are we going to put our confidence in? How are we ever going to be in one mind and one accord? The only way is if we all have the same absolute. If we're all putting our confidence in the same place. Right? Our confidence is in the Word. Not in I feel, I think... I've been hurt, so I can handle the Word. That's an excuse.
Right. Yep.
Well, praise the Lord anyhow.
It's good preaching.
It is. It is good preaching.
It is. It's
all. Yeah. Hallelujah. I've been hurt. Get over it.
Right.
Amen. Well, you want me to show you where Jesus suffered? Will that help? He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But not you. This life is your humiliation. I've been humiliated. Good. Now you're in a condition to get saved. Because now you're counting on him and not you. You realize you can't do it. As long as you think you're going to protect yourself, you've got a different absolute. How are you going to do it? By reasoning? How did I get so off the notes here, Brother Doug? Something to do with javelina, huh?
Yeah. It is good, by the way.
Javelina? Yeah, I believe you. He just spoke the Word. No, I do believe you. There are people that... I've never failed to not try something. So, like I said, I'll try anything once. Twice if I like it. We really have 8 iguana, and we really have 8 cat, and we really have 8... how's cat? It don't taste like chicken. It's dark red, and it's stringy, and yeah, don't go there. We have 8 rattlesnake. Now, that's pretty good. You know, just throw it on the barbecue. And, But I digress. We prayed over it. You ate rattlesnake, you serpent, you are what you eat, you know. I'd be a cannibal if that was the case. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return.
Amen.
that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear.
Amen.
Every knee's going to bow to the word eventually.
Amen.
Everyone's going to eventually say, you know what, you're right.
Exactly.
Everybody.
Yep.
Those that say he's not right, those that say he's a liar, those that say he don't need to get it, everybody.
Right.
One day is going to bow and say, you know what, you're right.
Yep.
I just want to do it now.
Yeah.
So God has established this forever by the word proceeding forth from his mouth. And God's word is eternal. And it shall never pass away. God has pledged himself to the task. And he's sworn by himself. What more do we need? He is pledging an oath when he swears by himself. He is saying, I myself will see that this happens. Okay, Father, I believe you. It must take place. Why? Because he pledged himself to the task. If he said it, we believe it. We don't have to understand it, but we do believe it. Isaiah 45:24. I don't know, maybe we're speaking to somebody that's on the hookup or somebody that'll listen later on. I don't know. Isaiah 45:24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now friends, we need to understand another principle before we go any further. And I'll try to hurry. And this principle is the law of the word. So whenever God speaks a word, then his spirit always follows that word to bring that word to pass. God spoke the word concerning life on the earth, right? And that life existed potentially in seed form when God spoke the word. Everything that it would ever be was in that seed. And then the Spirit of the Lord followed that word, brooded over it, to bring it forth in the appointed time and the appointed season. In other words, God doesn't just speak his word and then forget about it. He speaks, and then he himself, his spirit, goes after that word to bring it into being. He watches over his word. And the new birth is the spirit quickening the spoken word that's already been spoken concerning you. A word has been spoken concerning you, and it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's you finding your name in the book. It's already been spoken. But the Spirit then has to follow that word wherever his word goes to quicken it, to bring it into manifestation. This is a very important principle. As we're preaching this morning, friends, and as we're speaking his word, his spirit is following that word and is making it come to pass in a believing heart. And that creative word will not return it to him empty. It's not just, well, let's try this and see how it works. It's a law of God. When the word is released, it will accomplish its purpose. It may not happen right away, but it will accomplish its purpose. The Lord says, I have sworn by myself. I have pledged myself to see that it happens. So God is saying, I will go forth myself to see that my word happens. And the church says,
amen.
Oh, friends, what confidence that gives us this morning. I'll not leave this to anybody else. It's too important. But I will watch over my word. And I will go with my word. For I have pledged myself that I will do this thing. God's name, his very reputation is on the line. His presence, his anointing will see that it happens. This is a law of God, and his word cannot return unto him void. How many believes that? So when God speaks a word, he goes forth himself in spirit form to anoint that word. It's the same being. And God will make sure that his word will not fall to the ground and be of no use. It has to accomplish what he sent it to do. People come, people go. Times change, but God's word will not change. He watches over it throughout all time because he's God. He's sworn by himself. He could swear by nothing greater. And nothing can stand before his word. I want you to say that with me this morning. Nothing can stand before his word. No government has ever been able to stand in God's way. I'm going to be looking for another communication platform here soon. I've just been waiting for... There's been some that have started up and then they didn't go anywhere. And eventually something's going to click. But I can't go on with the tools that are there now because they're making themselves the standard. What I told you this morning about, you know, people worrying about damage and permanent damage to the vaccine, I said, you know, I made that little joke that my wife's smarter and I'm nicer, and so there's your permanent damage. And something pops up there. Facebook decided that, you know, they needed to counsel me and coach me. This is a private conversation. I don't open my conversations. I don't open it up to everybody. It's to my friends. And it's nobody else's business. And I don't get on there to have people tell me what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what isn't. If you are going to do that, then what's our standard? Don't we have to agree on... But if you're going to put yourself in an ivory tower and say, well, if you're going to speak on this, you've got to agree with our theology, well, I'm done. I'm not going to be shut down. We have a standard. And that standard's the word. Public opinion changes,
sure.
Values change, all that changes, but the word doesn't change. Did you hear that? That's what I used to say to my big brother. You're not the boss of me. I never thought I'd be living to see this. I read George Orwell's 1984 in seventh grade. And I thought, man, that could never happen. If you haven't read it, well, it's a whole other discussion. When I went to Myanmar with my wife, I saw where George Orwell, who served in the British Army during World War II, where he got the inspiration. In fact, I even took pictures of some of the signs that we saw over there where it said, don't listen to these foreign stooges that come in and this, that, and the other. I mean, just the wording is so clumsy. But what they're doing is rewriting history,
right?
Brainwashing.
Right.
And if you don't say what they say, then you will be eliminated.
Right?
Never thought I'd be living. We're this close to this.
Right. Yep.
We're this close to totalitarianism.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I know that there's some people right now that will not bow their knee.
Amen.
Amen. Though they throw you in a fiery furnace. Guess what? You're in a fiery furnace.
Yes.
And it's seven times hotter.
Right.
But there's a third man in the fire.
Yeah.
And it's a place of rest, ironically, in the midst of your trials.
Right.
You know, at some point... So when we said that we're not going to be hunted down like dogs, I didn't say that we won't be under pressure. And I didn't say that a little pressure wouldn't be good for us. Some of us are sitting back and we're still sorting things out like theologians or philosophers. But when it's rubber hits the road, what you're living, I mean, some won't come to church because of some idea. Right? But let it become reality. Let it become, you got to live by this or not. All the theory goes out the door. Now what are you going to stand on? Brother Calvo, all this time, Brother Eli, all this time, everything has been preparing us because we've trusted this word. We've stood on it. Time and time, we don't doubt at all. Right? Now the real trials will come. But what will it do? Prove the word. It won't prove it to you because it's already proven to you. Hallelujah. No government has ever been able to stand in the way of God's word. And no situation can stand in opposition to his word. If his word's spoken, nothing's going to stop it. Again, from the message of Messiah. He says, see, that's the thing that delivers the word. The word goes right out, and the Holy Spirit follows the word wherever the word is preached. You see your pastor preach it, first thing you know, whew, across the building goes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. See, that's right. It's the conductor of the word. The word goes, or the word is the conductor of the Spirit, because where the word is preached, the Spirit follows it. Wherever it goes, why? The Spirit follows the word. Oh, I like that. I like sound Bible teaching and the Bible Holy Ghost coming back confirming Bible teaching. If the Holy Ghost don't confirm it, then you got your wires crossed. You got a ground somewhere. Yes, sir. If you can get that word hooked up to the dynamo, in other words, get both cables hooked up to the source of power, the positive and the negative, that great things that's put out the fullness of the current, he will just set that little wild afire for you. That's right. And it'll do the things for you. So friends, the Holy Spirit cannot anoint your doubts. Cannot anoint your feelings or your reasoning. It cannot anoint negative confessions. It is sent to anoint your faith. Your faith in his word and his word alone. In his unfailing promises of his word. And it dwells, the word dwells in your place of rest. And I know this is a simple thought here this morning. But just try it and see what happens. If it doesn't happen, then we have a short somewhere. The channel is channeling that Holy Spirit life-giving current into the ground instead of into the circuit. So we often hear the only thing that can stand in the way of a promise of God in your life is your unbelief in the promise word concerning you. Right? Doesn't that sound good? But it's not true. Oh my, I really got you now, didn't I? It's not the whole picture. If we want to go with what the word says, we're looking at it wrong if we stop there. We cannot make God's word a lie. Therefore, what we must say instead is nothing can stand before God's word. Nothing can stand before God's word. Amen. If you make something else, no matter how good it sounds, well, my unbelief can stop God's word. It can't. His word cannot return unto him void. Amen. Therefore, if you're a believer, then God's word must come to pass concerning you. And God has sworn by himself that he will make sure of it. Amen. Your unbelief will be moved aside. Now, I'm talking about believers. Your unbelief will be moved aside so that that seed word concerning you can bed down into your bedding ground and then be quickened in you by himself. Amen. You see, the word of God was only sent to believers. It isn't for unbelievers. Amen. It's for believers. Amen. You say, but what about others that receive blessings from his word? What about others that get healed or this or that? They do so only because they believe that particular portion of the word, and God's obligated to his word. Right. When God spoke these promises to you, he wasn't speaking to unbelievers. Amen. Though there are unbelievers. Amen. He was speaking to you. He was speaking to his own children. Oh, friends. The greatest compliment. I know I've said it a few times in the last few weeks. And I'm going to say it again. The greatest compliment that you can pay to Papa, that you can pay to your father, is to take him at his word. And since you are a believer, you then move back the weeds of your reasoning. and you move back the weeds of your unbelief, and that word will find its resting place in the word in you, and the spirit that's in you will bring it to pass. It isn't hit and miss. It isn't it'll work for some and it won't work for others. If you accept that word concerning you, it will come to pass. But if you accept instead a doubt or a lie, well, that'll come to pass. God's word was sent to believers. And when it's received by a believer, it comes to pass. Now, we may go through a season where our unbelief is in the way. But if you're a believer, that unbelief will be moved out of the way. We can't place it on works, and we can't place it on if I try hard enough. We place it on his word. And where the word is preached, the spirit follows it because the spirit follows the word. When God created the world, he spoke the word. The Holy Spirit then followed that word to bring it to pass. I won't keep you too much longer. Brother Brown says, in the beginning, the Holy Spirit began to brood over a bleak desert. Excuse my emotions. But when there was nothing, and have never been nothing, but the Holy Spirit was sent from God. Not an intellectual, but the Holy Spirit was sent from the presence of God to make love over the earth. And as it was, he stretched his big wings around the earth, and he began to make love, or to brood, or to coo over the earth. Friends, that's why God will never destroy this earth. Oh, he'll remodel it, he'll cleanse it, sanctify it. This is his creation. And as it was, he stretched his big wings around the earth and began to make love, or to brood, or to coo over the earth. I can see calcium and potash coming together, and a little Easter lily stood up. The Holy Spirit brooded out of the earth, and he kept brooding. And as he cooed and brooded, I begin to see trees coming up. Birds begin to fly from the earth. Animals begin to walk. And then he kept cooing, and a man came up called Adam. So man had to be in the earth. He was a spoken word, but God had to brood him. Brother Brown talks about when God formed man and placed him in the garden, he said Adam stood there like a tree with his toes going down into the ground. And God breathed into him the breath of life. So God speaks his word, and then his Holy Spirit follows his word to bring it into being. You still with me? God spoke through Isaiah one day, a virgin shall conceive. And that word, friends, he didn't have to interpret it. He didn't have to explain it. But it did need to be spoken. Because the spoken word is the original seed. God spoke through Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. And that word is determined for a certain time, a certain season. But it must come to pass because it's been spoken. So that word is then anointed by the Holy Spirit in order to bring it to pass. No man is going to bring this to pass. God is. I love that too. Don't you, Brother Dutch? We can just depend on him. If he said it, we can count on it. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that word came into being after 700 and something years later, after it was spoken. And that word found its resting place in a little girl that would believe and was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to see that it happened. A virgin was anointed to believe. She was a believer, right? But being a believer wasn't enough. I hope somebody's listening. We take too much on ourselves. I'm a believer, so I got to make this happen. I got to make that happen. No, you just got to be a believer. Something needed to anoint her faith. Can you see that? There's a word spoken concerning a body change. Isn't that right? Why hasn't it happened? Thank you for asking. It hasn't happened yet because the Holy Spirit, the Lord himself, has not anointed your faith concerning that word? He will. You believe, you're a believer, but he has to anoint that faith. There's a supernatural element that remains despite the mystery. He will anoint that at the appointed time. It's not up to us. Otherwise, each one of us, I mean, I'd be gone a long time ago. Body change, sure. Why go through all this? Let's get out of here. That is the dynamics that follows the mechanics. Without his Holy Spirit moving over the promise in your believing heart, the promise will remain dormant. But it's still a promise. But you hold on to that promise, and one day the Holy Spirit's going to move over you. Amen. And move over others at the same time in a great gusher. And it's going to happen at an appointed time. Amen. And it's going to bring that word concerning your new body to pass. Amen. Now you have to have faith. That faith has to be anointed. So you have to have faith, and faith comes by hearing. You had to hear the word. The word had to be preached. But then God brings it to pass. So you hold on to that promise. Friends, don't raise your hand, but I'm sure there are some that are sitting here this morning that have prayed for healing and it didn't happen right away. Maybe it didn't happen for a week, maybe a month, maybe years. But God's promised you healing.
Amen.
And you hold on to it.
Amen.
And he anoints it.
Yes.
And it comes to pass.
Amen.
Meanwhile, what do you do? Only. So what made Mary different from the other women in her day? Looking at the outward person, one could not determine which person that this seed word would be brought forth by faith through. In other words, you couldn't look at the outward for clues. You can't look today. Well, who's going in the rapture? Let's look. Wow, look at that group. Whew. Don't they dress snappy? You couldn't look to the outward for clues. But you could look at a few other criteria of the prophecy. I don't care what man said that it was going to happen. It wasn't spoken concerning a man. So I don't care what opinion somebody might have about what sex they are. You can change your mind, but God hasn't changed his. You could say for sure that it would be through a virgin. She will be a virgin. No excuses, right? And she would also have to be a Jew, because she would have to be through the lineage of David, because that was prophesied. But that's about it from the physical, right? Didn't say how tall, short, didn't say what church she went to, whether she believed in two souls, seven thunders, return ministry. You could look at every other virgin in the day that she was living in and try to say which one it would come through. But you still wouldn't be able to tell by looking at the outward by reasoning. It wouldn't be the prettiest. It wouldn't be the smartest. It wouldn't be the most mature. It wouldn't be the oldest. It wouldn't be any other criteria that the world would use to pick where the word would come to pass. It would be in the one to whom the promise would be sent. The one that was in the vision. I believe that when Isaiah spoke that, he saw Mary. Right? And whatever symbols that God revealed this to him in, he knew that she was a virgin and that she would conceive and bring forth the Holy One. Right? Vision, thought, vision, word, manifestation. And nothing would stop it. Even so, even though she was that one, it would not be her responsibility to create that promise in herself. You can't make yourself a believer. You can't make yourself bride. It wasn't her responsibility to make the promise concerning her come to pass. Her part as a believer was to say, I, by my own free will, accept this word and say, be it unto me according to thy word. God then follows his promise and brings it to life in her by the Holy Spirit, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Mary received the word, and then she was anointed to bring it to pass. Others in other ages, they might have said, well, you know, I believe this promise, and I will bring it to pass. But they never were anointed to bring it to pass. But when the time of the promise drew near, I wonder how close we are to the time of the promise concerning the body change. Now, we need to be careful because we can get over enthusiastic, right? I am not going to tell you that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow, next day, next week. I'm not even going to tell you that it's going to happen this year or next year or 5 years from now. We get enthused because we see all these different things taking place. And we recognize, you know, nothing else needs to be fulfilled, and it's getting so close, right? But you still don't know when. And if we're not careful, it's good to live like it could happen at any moment. We should. But what if it doesn't happen for another 20 years? And you went out on a limb saying, oh no, now it's got to happen. Let me ask those of you, there's a lot of silver-haired, white-haired, no hair. How many times have you lived through that already? Yes. Right? Yes. 1977. Right? This, that, and the other. Don't lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. But recognize, yeah, he is coming soon. We can all agree on that, right? Yes. And I'll shout from the rooftops if it's tomorrow or tonight. I'm not saying that it can't happen. I'm just saying I don't know, and neither do you. Amen. And if you go out on a limb, you're going to have to come back to the trunk because the limb only goes so far. Keep going, you'll fall off the end of the limb, right? I don't know who that was for, but God bless you. That song that you guys sang this morning, that came on my heart this last week. What? How does that happen? And then they sing it. And I haven't sang that for, like they said, you know. It must have been 17 years ago. I don't know. It was a long time ago. How many believes God's in control? When the time of the promise drew near, let me just have a couple more minutes. I'm not going to go through all my notes, but let me find a place to pull over here. In Moses' time, the Spirit went forth to anoint certain people who were, first of all, believers, and that the word found its resting place, and that word was anointed, and it brought forth a Moses. Right? Word was spoke. I don't care who the mother, all the mothers of Israel could have said, I'm bringing forth Moses. But the one that was supposed to bring forth Moses brought forth Moses. Oh, and she believed the word. And God anointed it. God always brings forth his word from a place of rest. Oh, there's our subject here this morning is a place of rest. So much of the time we miss the promises of God because we're struggling. But God's word comes. We have to have confidence in his word. You know, don't seek some certain experience. Seek the rest to take God at his word. Seek the faith to believe it. And when you do believe it, God will bring it to pass. How many knows that's true? His word does not struggle. His word just brings forth. So before creation, there was nothing that existed. God then spoke his word, and then his spirit followed his word, and in due season, this came forth, and that came forth, and this came forth. His word was spoken concerning the earth. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to make love over the earth, Brother Branham said. And when the Holy Spirit comes to quicken you by the second birth, the Holy Spirit comes to make love as it coos and moves over you to quicken that seed. There's no struggle there.
Amen.
The new birth takes you to a place of rest. And you cease from your labors.
Amen.
These churches that are works-based, they've come right up to that place of rest, but they have not entered into that rest. Because when you enter into that rest, guess what? You cease from your labors. Again, Brother Branham says, and as it was, he stretched his big wings around the earth and began to make love, or to brood, to coo over the earth. I can see calcium and potash coming together, and a little Easter lily stood up. The Holy Spirit brooded it out of the earth, and he kept brooding. And as he cooed and brooded, I began to see trees come up. Birds began to fly from the earth. Animals began to walk. And then he kept cooing. And a man came up called Adam. Adam was made in the image of God, and yet he was lonesome. And God took from Adam, which is what is meant by byproduct. It doesn't mean something inferior. It just means something taken from something. God took from Adam and made a sweetheart called Eve. And as Eve was taken from Adam, so was the church taken from the side of Christ. Eve was a perfect match to Adam. There was nobody else that could fill that spot in Adam because she was taken from that spot that was in him. Nobody else could take Eve's place. Adam was not deceived, we know that. So he absolutely knew that Eve was taken from him and alone could complete him. Nobody else could take away his loneliness but her. She was his match piece. Another woman wouldn't do it. Another species wouldn't do it. She was of him. She fell. She came under that curse of death. But he wasn't under it yet. But he chose to walk out with her and come under that curse with her as well. And this same story was repeated at Calvary. A God who knew no sin, he took on sin in order to redeem back to himself a part of himself. So I want you to notice something here, friends, as we pull over here in just a moment. Adam didn't walk out of the garden to die for or with anyone else. He didn't have a chimpanzee on one arm and a giraffe on a leash. He did this for the one that was part of him in the beginning. He did this for the one that came from his side. He didn't die for Mrs. Serpent. And therefore, the serpent and their offspring remained under the curse. But God made a way to lift the curse of death off of the woman. God did this for his bride. And God did for his bride what Adam did for Eve by taking on flesh to do a redemptive part. But Adam, once he did that, he couldn't save her because he was in the same position that she was in. So as we look into this picture of the family in the paradise of God, in the place of rest, the garden of God, we see Eve as she lays her head on Adam's shoulder, and we see that she's the picture of perfection to Adam. She is everything that he needs. She is everything that he desires and more. If a man would just get that revelation about his wife. So much of the time when he he doesn't like this or doesn't like that. It's because he's struggling with things in himself. Because she's a reflection of him. Eve wasn't deformed, and so, you know, Adam then felt sorry for her. She's in a wheelchair, and so he said, well, you know, I feel sorry for you, so I'll unite myself with you. What a wonderful day it was when God laid Adam to sleep. Adam had looked high and low for his mate, but she couldn't be found. Adam couldn't find her because she was hidden from him. She was behind the seventh seal. She was sealed in with Adam. And that seal had not yet been broken. So God said to Adam, you want that mate that you're looking for, that you're longing for? She's hidden in your bosom. I'm going to have to put you to sleep, son. And I'm going to have to break the very first thing that's been broken. Nothing's been broken yet, but I'm going to have to break something here. I'm going to have to break the seal of your body and go deep within you to bring her out. I'm going to perform the very first surgery that's ever been performed. But don't worry. I'll put you to sleep. You won't feel a thing. Well, I take her from your bosom, and I'll form a seal around her. And I'll seal you back up. You might have a scar, though, to remind you of what took place. And then we see the very same thing take place 4,000 years later. I'm going to put you to sleep on Mount Calvary. You're going to sleep through this. And while you sleep, I'm going to bring forth your counterpart.
Right.
Jesus had to go to Calvary, friends, with confidence in three things. One, God would put him to sleep, but he would also raise him up again.
Amen.
He had to have confidence in that.
Amen.
Just as you do.
Amen.
Two, while he slept, God would take her out of his side, and she would likewise be alive when he was awakened. Number three, God would bring her and present her unto him. So think of it, friends. He had never yet laid eyes on her, but she would be everything that he wanted and more. You know, I still say this. Perhaps you do too. People would call it low self-esteem or lack of confidence. No, it's just, I ask myself, why me? Right? That's not low self-esteem. I pray that I never get to the place where I think, well, of course he chose me. Right? But I'm looking at something that he's not looking at. What he sees in me is something that's a part of him. And he has to show it to me. Right? And I have to come to the realization that I am what he wants. I'm not talking about after the flesh, but after the soul. I am what he wants. And so are you. Right? And that he doesn't have, he's not going to start over. He's not going to say, okay, well, I tried that, it didn't work, let me try it again. No. She is who he wants. That's why we spent so much time going through the Song of Solomon, so that we could see that. We'll close with this morning. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, by the Word. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Heavenly places. When you read that, Every place, there's three or four places where that heavenly places is, actually it's in the book of Ephesians where Paul mentions that. The word places has been added. You ever notice that when in the scripture you'll see an italicized word? And it's added because it seems like it doesn't make sense unless you put it there, right? Just like when they asked Jesus who he was. In the scripture, it says, he said, I am he. But he didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And they thought, well, if you don't add he, then it doesn't make sense. But if by revelation God reveals to you that he's the I am, it makes total sense.
Amen.
Who are you? I am. Well, you're not yet 50 years old. How could you be that one that walked with Moses in the wilderness? Before Abraham was, I am. Well, in this case, they added that word places. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. It actually does. That's your place of rest. That's Eden. Actually, if you look up the word heavenly, it says a paradise. A place of rest. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in the heavenly would be the place of rest. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're in the heavenly. You're in that place of rest. You are hidden in Christ Jesus, the Word. But now the Word has been broken. And the Word is declaring you. The seal has been broken over that. The Word is declaring you. And you're coming forth in full view. And the fellowship is taking place. And this mystery that's been hidden is being made known by the church. By you coming forth. The word that was hidden but is now being revealed. You were hidden in Christ Jesus, the word. But now the word is declaring you. And you are coming forth. You are abiding in him and his word in you. Is that right? You are resting in heavenly places or in the heavenly in him. Your confidence is in him. Your confidence is in his word. And what was once hidden in him is now having fellowship with him. The mystery is now having fellowship with him. She is the mystery that was once hidden in him that is now fellowshipping with him. I will come in and sup with you and you with me. And his word alone, friends, is again her refuge. It's her strength. It's her comfort. We have the last Adam and the last Eve. In a place of rest, right? He's the word, she's the bedding ground. He gives the orders, she carries them out. He speaks, she believes. And she's in a place of rest because her total confidence is in his word. And in his word alone. Is that right? She is now made known and she's in fellowship with him. In a place of rest.
Amen.
We'll pick up on that tonight. If you would stand, please. This is what separates religion from Jesus Christ. You have to know him. You have to meet him. You have to die out and be born again. And when you have, you'll begin to learn of him. You'll take his yoke upon you. And you'll find that rest for your soul. Let the winds blow. let the storms rage, but it doesn't shake your rest because you've entered into a rest. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, I know the word can be cutting when it comes forth. If you've been battling with depression, we're not insensitive. We're not trying to cast you aside or beat you down. We're just trying to tell you, you don't have to battle with that. It's no different if you were sick this morning. If you were sick this morning, I would tell you, there's healing for you. You don't have to stay there, right? It doesn't mean we don't care that you've got symptoms, but it means that there's an answer. Whatever it might be, there's a genuine, true rest. And there's a confidence that we can have in Him if we've made His Word our ultimate. If His Word is our standard. If His Word is the first answer and the final answer. There's no worry. There's no fear. I didn't say there's no trials. I said there's no worry. There's no fear. I didn't say that your brain might not come up and entertain some fears. That you might be tempted with fear or doubt. Those are temptations. But in your soul, it's a perfect rest. You believe that this morning? If you haven't entered into that place, you can enter into it. It won't be by your might or by your power, but by His Spirit. But it calls for a complete and total surrender. It calls for trust. You've got to trust Him. You've got to commit yourself into His hands. Commit all your ways unto Him, knowing that He will direct your paths. I realize, friends, that there might not be a person in the building that hasn't experienced this already, but if there is, I don't know. Or if somebody's listening in, or if somebody will listen in. This is not a church declaring something. This is not an organization declaring something. This is not a man saying that it's so. This is the Word. But it must become a reality to each and every one of us. And the way that it becomes a reality is that He makes Himself real. It goes from being religion, it goes from being dogma or theology to a personal experience and a personal walk and a genuine rest. A rest that nobody can take away. A peace that you don't even understand yourself. A joy that you can't work up. But it only comes from Him. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, we owe everything to You. And our trust is in You and You alone. Our trust is completely in You. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in some organization. We don't trust in our own thinking or doctrines or dogmas of man. We trust in You. We trust in Your Word. And what an honor and a privilege it is, Lord, to stand upon Your Word. And Lord, our confidence is not something that's misplaced. It's not something that we give and then we take away. But this confidence is in You. We have this confidence that He that began this work will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We have this confidence. We know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we committed unto Him against that day. Our confidence is in Your unfailing words of promise. Our confidence is in You. You cannot lie. You won't change in You. You can't change and be God. You must be who You say that You are and what You are. And Lord, we're thankful for that because we can come to You as little children this morning. Not complicated. And Lord, if we have a need this morning, I don't know what the needs might be, but we're a needy people. We don't apologize for it. We don't We don't look at it as something that makes us an inferior Christian. In fact, it's a tremendous thing to recognize that we do have needs, and that you're the source of, you're the solution for every need. We would never come to you. We would never trust you. We would never learn of your ways if we didn't have needs. How could you be a provider if nothing was needed? Lord, we live in an age and an hour. You said yourself, speaking of this last church age, you said the church would say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That's what they say. But then you turned right around and said, oh, you couldn't be more wrong. You have great need. You are actually naked. You say you're clothed, you're naked. You say you're rich, you're spiritually poor. You say you have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're blind and wretched and naked. Lord, it'd be one thing to be in that condition and not know it, but you declared it by your word. And then you gave counsel. You told the people in this last age what the solution to that problem was, to come to you, to buy of you gold tried in the fire, to obtain that white raiment that's pure and white, that the shame of our nakedness doesn't appear, to anoint our eyes with eye salve that we could see. And Lord, you've provided the eye salve. You've provided the clarity of the word by sending a prophet to tell us what you meant by what you said. Not only to tell us what you meant by what you said, but what you actually said. Not what somebody said that you said, or what somebody interpreted as what you said, but what you said. And then, Lord, you vindicated it. You proved it over and over in every way, shape, or form. Oh, we just have to want to disbelieve at this point. You've just made it so clear. Lord, I pray anyone under the sound of our voice, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, please. Whether you're here in this building or you're at home, if there's anyone that would want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I want to just completely trust you. I want to completely be dependent upon you. I want to look to you for everything. I don't want to look to the world for peace. I don't want to look to the world for joy. I don't want to look to the world for friends or fulfillment of that longing for fellowship. I want to look to you. I want to look to you for everything, because I believe you made me, and I believe that you have everything that I have need of. I want to look to you. I want to depend on you. I want to give you the opportunity to prove to me that you're Jehovah Jireh, that you're my provider, that you're my strength, that you're my healer, that you're my deliverer, that you're all these things. I want to give you every opportunity, Lord. For that's one of the reasons why we're going through what we're going through, is to know you in ways that we would never know you had we not been going through time and had these needs. You want to be all those things, and you want to prove it all to us. And Lord, we say, be it unto us according to thy word. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Wherever the hands are lifted, I've got my head bowed this morning, Lord, because I want to remove any barrier this morning from anybody to lift their hand to you. Lord, whether there's some kind of pressure, whether it's internal, whatever it might be, I want each in their own way, Lord, to look to you. Say, Lord, I have confidence in you. I give myself to you. I surrender. And Lord, I want you to be my place of rest. I want you to be my peace. In a time of trouble, you've said that you would place me upon a rock. And that rock is a revelation of who you are. It's a sure word. And Lord, that word it's unmovable, it's unshakable, it cannot fail. Our confidence is in your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. Our confidence is in you. Our rest is in you. Our strength is in you. Our purpose is in you. Lord, won't you just bless each and every one, and Lord, and may they enter into that rest, not struggling, but may they just enter into that. May they accept it, Lord, and receive it, and allow you, Lord, put your yoke, for them to take your yoke upon them and learn of you. And Lord, perhaps hands have been raised and they have learned of you. But Lord, we just want to take it a step further. We just want to walk that much more closely. We want to be that much more dependent, that much more focused, particularly in these dark times, these times of distress, these times of trouble. We want to look to you. I mean, if there was ever a time for you to be manifested, it's in a time when we need all of this, Lord. But you surely are all the things that you said that you are. We want to give you that opportunity, Lord, to be all of those things in our lives. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we surrender to you. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We have come into this house, magnify thy name and worship him. Have come into this house, magnify your name and worship you. Yes, we have come into this house, magnify your name and worship Christ the Lord. So worship him, Jesus Christ the Magnify his name and worship him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name and worship him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name.